Your life is God's gift to you, but what you do with it is your gift to God and to others. Welcome, everyone. I'm McDaniel Phillips, and this is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. Kenneth Wong is our host. He's an author, teacher, and itinerant speaker. You know, all of us, in times of quiet soul-searching, wonder what our lives are all about. Is my life simply a case of doing more good than bad? A case of winning more than losing, or grabbing all I can now because life is so short? Ken says there are two crucial things we need to know about our earthly lives. Number one, we have only one life. And number two, we don't know how long it will last. Your life is God's gift to you, but what you do with it is your gift to God and to others. In just a moment, Kenneth presents part three of the reflection on piety.
Hello, everyone. It's a real joy to be with you once again. We are now into the third part of our series entitled Piety, which is an acronym that I'm using to stand for four major dimensions of life that we need to pay attention to and to settle. The first letter, P, stands for purity, and the second, I, stands for identity. These first two are inward dimensions. Now we come to the third, and the letter E stands for eternity, and the orientation of this is outward. This is an interesting word. Eternity as a noun is only used once, in Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15. Let me read that to you. For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity. There is our word. Whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. If God as the High and the Holy One inhabits eternity, then surely that is the place we should also inhabit in eternity if we are to be in communion and fellowship with Him. If that is the place where He is, where He dwells, surely that must be the same place that He desires us to be with Him. But in our busy, finite, and temporal lives, eternity is a concept that is far-fetched and seldom visited. And yet, if that is what God desires for us, we are missing something very big. This is what the great Bible expositor Warren Wiersbe said. The man who forgets the ultimate is going to be trapped by the immediate. Alas, that's where many people find themselves, trapped by the immediate. And the way out of that trap or treadmill is not to forget the ultimate, the eternal, to think deeply and seriously about it, and more important, and better still, to enter into it, as God has ordained for us in Jesus Christ. We view life in terms of finite dimensions of space and time. If you can think of a divine dimensional equivalent, they would be infinity in place of space, and eternity in place of time. In other words, the divine dimensions of life are unlimited because God is unlimited and He is eternal. Let's take three snapshots or views of life. The first may be called an experimental life view. And we find this in James chapter 4, verse 14, where we have this basic life question posed. What's your life? So this is the experimental life view. What are you doing with your life? That's a simple but a very searching question. And in truth and honesty, many people would have no real answer to that because they have never really thought about it or considered it seriously. This is what James chapter 4 verse 14 says. You do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. What a poignant picture of life that is. Simple, but searching. It's like a vapor that comes and goes. Our normal life view is short-term and transient. Just as James says in the previous verse 13, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit." We think in terms of today or tomorrow, and not much beyond that. Perhaps for a month or for the rest of the year, but definitely not for eternity. That's the normal life view. It's from day to day. It's existential. It's not eternal. What we have read in verse 14 is a personal life question, not a philosophical one. What is your life, not what is life? And the answer given by James highlights its brevity. It comes and goes. It's just for a little time. Life is really nothing more than an aggregate of short, limited windows of opportunity. And if they are not used or taken, they will just go like water under the bridge. Your life is God's gift to you. But what you do with it is your gift to God and others. Youth is the threshold or the launch pad of what James calls your life. You begin to assume independence and responsibility at that stage of life. There are two critical things we need to know about our earthly lives. Number one, we have only one life. And number two, we don't know how long it will last. So don't squander or waste it. Make it count for good and make it count for God. Live it fully and live it well. And the sooner you're able to do that, the better. So friend, what is your life? I guess an honest answer would revolve around the mundane routine in the daily round of life. It's about work or homework or school, home, church, and so on. And for many, whether individually or taken together, these all don't seem to have much to do with what you're really here for. If we have an eternal or a long-term purpose, then daily living can become purposeful and not just another daily round. Let me illustrate this by the example of packing or arranging things, perhaps for your luggage for travel or in the boot of your car. The principle is to start with the big items first, before you deal with the small. You focus on placing and settling in the big items first. And then you fill in the remaining spaces with the smaller items. The same principle applies in decision making. You start with the most important ones first, and they are usually the long-term ones. And when you have settled the long-term vision and decisions, all the intermediate and shorter-term goals and tasks and decisions can be worked neatly around that long-term vision. So the same principle applies to life decisions. We move from the far to the near, from the future to the present. We have to settle the question of the eternal before we have the answer to the existential. I need to have the answer to the long-term question before I can have answers to the short-term issues. So the earlier we make such life decisions, the sooner we can get on with living on the right track and to make our lives count for God. Your life is not just an endless round of routine, revolving around the immediate. If you don't have an honest or happy answer to that life question, what is your life? You should seriously take this opportunity to consider what God has to say about it from the Bible for you. This leads us on to the second life view, which is the eternal life view. This is about the life to come. We come across this significant phrase in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, where Paul is using the analogy of bodily or physical exercise for godliness. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, he says, "For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come." So godliness is something profitable for those who belong to God, those who are saved and have eternal life by putting their trust in Jesus. So that promise and that profitableness extends from the life that now is, that's our temporal life on this earth now, and also of that which is to come, that is the continuation of eternal life after physical death. This is the eternal life view, which goes beyond the life that now is to the life that is to come. As in our analogy for packing our luggage, so let's settle first the biggest life question of all. That's the question of eternal life and death. Let's go beyond the immediate, the life that now is, which is temporal, to the eternal, that which is to come. The common phrase that we hear people use is life after death. But the fact of the matter is that there is not only life after death, but death after death. In other words, after our physical and earthly lives and death, there can be eternal life and communion with God in heaven, as well as eternal death or separation from God in hell. This is not a fanciful idea. Neither is it an option, but it's simply a fact for the afterlife as it is for this life. There are only two possibilities. It's either life together with God in His presence or an existence separated from God in His absence. Now here is the most significant and urgent implication of this fact. If that is so, you would want to find out, what can we do about it? The critical thing to realize is this. The destination is determined not then when we die, but now when we are alive. Let me just say that again. The destination is determined not then when we die, but now when we are alive. In a sense, the afterlife is an extrapolation of our present life on the earth, except that it is with even greater intensity, whether it's communion with God or condemnation in sin. That's what it means when it says in Revelation 22, verse 11, that's the last chapter of the whole Bible, "He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still." What you are now is what you will be then, except that it will be in an enhanced state. If you love the Lord now, you'll love Him even more then. If you hate Him now and want to stay far away from Him, the separation will even be greater then. So friend, this is the biggest and the most crucial life question for anyone to settle now. And the sooner that is done, the better, so that we minimize detours and more wasted years. The decision for direction in life is linked to the destination. Whether it's with God or without God, whether it's for Him or against Him. How you live now will depend on where you're headed. What is profitable and has promise for life, as we have read in 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 8, is godliness. That is the state of being with God, having been made right with God. Godliness is living in the light of eternity. And if you have not settled that crucial life question, you can do so today. That's all it takes. A simple realization of where you are and where you are headed. And turning to God to receive His provision for eternal life in Jesus Christ. You can make this crucial change in your tracks, just like a train changing tracks, from the one headed for eternal separation from God to the one heading for eternal life and communion with God. This is the signal, and you can make the switch now by simply putting your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Listen to Moses' last words to Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 15. "See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil." And then again in verse 19, "I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey His voice, and that you may cling to Him, for He is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to give them. And that same choice is laid before us today. Once the word of truth from the Bible has been set before us, it's the choice between life and death, good or destruction, blessings and curses. And the urgent exhortation is, now choose life. So it's your choice and your move now. Let's go on to the third life view, which is the existential life view. That is, how do we live the temporal life in this light of eternity? And I call this the good life, because Paul talks about some good things in 1 Timothy chapter 6, in verses 12 and 19. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And again in 1 Timothy, same chapter 6, verse 19, concerning the rich who are also saved, that they should store up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. I want you to notice the repetition of that significant phrase, lay hold on eternal life, two times in verses 12 and 19 that we have read. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life in verse 12. And again in verse 19, that they may lay hold on eternal life, or the life that is truly life in the New International Version. Now, to lay hold means to make sure that you have it and don't let it go. Lay hold on eternal life. Make sure you have eternal life by putting your trust in Jesus as your Savior and continue to live in the light of that eternal life. So choose the good life as God defines it. And this is quite different from the world's notion and definition of what a good life is. That's better described by the word hedonism, which is the philosophy that believes that the chief good of man lies in the pursuit of pleasure. Now, what makes this the truly good life? Why choose God and why choose eternal life? First, in verse 12, we have two good things mentioned, a good confession and a good fight. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, to which you are also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, we have a similar exhortation to hold fast to our good confession. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. That means what you have agreed to and accepted by faith, to take Jesus as your Lord and Savior. That's what you have declared, proclaimed, and made known from the start. So keep maintaining that. This often requires exertion as well as assertion, which is why the good confession needs a good fight, to make a stand in the face of antagonism from the flesh inwardly or from the world outwardly. Do not be ashamed, but be bold in confessing Christ. The second set of good things in our chapter in 1 Timothy 6 is found in verses 18 and 19, and they are a good foundation and good works. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. We have a good foundation in Jesus Christ alone, and we build on that good foundation through good works. This is for future judgment or reward according to our works, not from men, but from God. Therefore, we live not for immediate gratification, but for future glorification. Good works for the Christian means grace works. It's not to be saved, but as a result of being saved. We will be serving God in eternity. Did you realize that? In the last chapter of the Bible, in Revelation 22 again, in verse 3 it says, "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him." So if that's what we're going to do in eternity, you might as well get to like it now. We find meaning in being through doing, through serving and through working for the Lord and others. So that's the good life, based on a good confession and a good fight, as well as a good foundation with good works. It's both in our talk as well as in our walk. It's both through good words as well as good works. It's for the present as well as for the future. What you spend your time and energies on today reflects what you are spending your whole life on. That's a sobering thought. When you consider all the trivia that people engage in, not wasting your life boils down to not wasting time on lesser and trivial pursuits. Check its eternal value. If there is none, just drop it. Live the good life with eternity in view and with eternity at stake for those who have yet to taste it. And as you do so, may God continue to refresh you through His presence and reach you through His Word.
Today I am giving you a choice between life and death, between prosperity and disaster. Oh, that you would choose life, so that you and your descendants might live. Thank you for that good word, Kenneth. This is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. And join us again tomorrow when Kenneth presents part 4 of Piety. Right now, though, we would love to hear from you, and I have several ways through which you can be in contact. You can send us a text message at 9431-3813, or you can write to us at Post Office Box 392, Thompson Road Post Office, Singapore 915-714. You can go to our Facebook page and leave your comments there or share some views with some of the other folks you see. Also, I invite you to visit our website, www.timesofrefreshing.asia, where you can listen to the program right online. And Times of Refreshing has launched an iPhone app that allows users to directly access the broadcast messages and the podcasts right from their iPhones. I'm McDaniel Phillips, inviting you to join us again for Times of Refreshing.